Name of Jesus Christ this morning, and welcome everyone to our service. A special welcome to our visitors. Glad to have you here with us. This past week, I was reading in my personal devotions, and came across the verse in 1 Corinthians 1 that spoke to my heart. And I thought of speaking out of that verse, using that as a springboard. And I feel kind of unprepared because it was kind of a short notice, didn't have a lot of time to think about it. And yet some of these times we don't need all those these weeks and weeks and weeks of time to think about a verse, but maybe the Lord can speak to us anyhow. So if you let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll start reading in verse 18 and read to the end of the chapter. Why don't we all stand for the reading of the word? Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you. The verse that spoke to me was verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, I realize this morning that in this verse, the focus is the preaching of the cross. And the preaching of the cross means, it makes no sense whatsoever to the world. The cross is a subject that the world cannot understand, other than coming from a perspective that, from a capital punishment perspective. How is the cross the power of God in our life? That is the question. Why would a king and a savior allow himself to be put to open shame and humiliation like Jesus did and experience the cross? Why would a king and a savior do that? Why would a king allow himself to be put to death for something he didn't even commit? Just think of any world ruler. Well, maybe we don't even have to. We definitely don't have to go that far. We can just think of our own lives. Would we be willing If we have the opportunity, not the opportunity, but the, I'm not sure how to word this, would we be willing to be put to death for something we didn't do? If it's in our power not to be put to death? Christ did. Now another question. How could the king's blood and sacrifice on the cross pay for my sins? I mean, it makes no sense, does it? From a natural way of looking at it? Not just for my sins, but the sins of the whole world. The next question, why is the resurrection so important? The resurrection of Christ, this king. He is alive forevermore. Well, that one I can kind of understand because it makes us responsible and accountable to him. He is God. Some of these other questions, I don't really know if I have an answer. It's just, you know, by faith I accept it and I believe it. But as I look at the cross, the literal cross, as an instrument of capital punishment, it's unbelievable. The cruelty, the shame, the horrendous suffering that goes along with that. I did something that I don't know if I ever did before. I Googled the phrase, the cross. How was it? The cross as an instrument of capital punishment. You ought to do that sometime. Wikipedia came up, and it had a list from here to there about the cross as an used as an instrument of capital punishment. And they had some interesting facts and thoughts on the cross. And I'd like to just read a little bit of an excerpt out of Wikipedia and then give you some facts that I gleaned from them. Crucifixion, now this was Wikipedia. Crucifixion was most often performed to dissuade its witnesses from perpetrating similar, usually particularly heinous crimes. So they took the perpetrator, crucified him as a witness to the others around them that this is what happens when you do this. Victims were sometimes left on display after death as a warning to any other potential criminals. It reminds me a little bit of the New Testament where Paul, I think it was Paul, where he said, rebuke before all that others may fear. It kind of reminded me of that. But that was the reason the victims, and they left them there to rot and just kind of, go to nothing right on the cross. They never took them down. Crucifixion was usually intended to provide a death that was particularly slow, particularly painful, hence the term excruciating. It was intended to be gruesome, humiliating, and public, using whatever means were most expedient for that goal. End of quote. They usually took these, the ones that were being crucified, they took them out and they took them through the most public street. And this man had to carry his cross. Now, a lot of times, according to them, the cross part, they didn't carry the whole cross because it was too heavy. But they carried the cross piece, the top piece. And it was fairly heavy. But they had to carry that through, and then also they carried the inscription that, the inscription that was above the cross of Jesus, where it said, he said he was the king of the Jews. Is that what he said? Or is it he is the king of the Jews? He is the king of the Jews. But that inscription was on this piece. And they carried it through the street. And it was the most public street in town. With people, both sides. And mocking and screaming and torturing. I don't know about the torturing. They mocked him. And they just did anything and everything to make this thing the most miserable journey that could be taken. Now, continuing the thought of some of the facts that I gleaned was, number one, the cross is deadly. The cross is deadly if it's intended for lethal purposes. And I'll explain that a little later. Thinking of the cross was always fatal. It was always fatal and always deadly. And unless someone was rescued by another person, he died on the cross. He died. Only one instance is given in early writings, and this was by Josephus, where he saw three acquaintances that were being crucified or were on the cross after the destruction of Jerusalem. This was three people that he knew, that he saw, and it was on the cross. They were on the cross, different cross, three crosses. And he saw them, and it pained his heart. So he went to Titus, and Titus was the, I'm not sure who Titus was. He was the Roman general, I think, of the army that surrounded and did the destruction of Jerusalem. He was responsible. Josephus, if I understood right, he went to Titus and said that he told them about these three friends. And Titus immediately gave the order that these three friends were taken down and given the best of care that could be given at the time. I don't know how long they were on this cross, these crosses. But these three were taken down and were given the best of care that could be given. And two of them died under doctor's cares. The third one lived. It's the only one that they knew of that was written, that lived, that was crucified that was crucified to die on the cross. Now another fact, crucifixion was applied in many different forms of painful execution. These included being impaled by the stake. In other words, they had different types of crucifixion. One was this thing that we're familiar with, that Jesus was nailed to the cross. The other one was they had a single stake, and obviously it was pretty skinny, pretty, because they just stripped the man on top all the way through. They nailed or tied him to the vertical stake. Some had their victims turned upside down, like Peter. He requested to be crucified upside down, but sometimes they just did that just to, how did it say? The Roman soldiers did him in any and all positions for the amusement of themselves. Some were impaled through the body. They nailed them, their ankle. As they were standing there, the post was up through here or maybe back here, and they nailed a 5-inch, 6-inch nail through the heel into the post one side and a 5-6 inch into the other. And They found one skeleton, and the nail was still in the heel. That's why they realized, how they knew that happened. I'm telling you these things because it's so gruesome, and it's horrible. While the crucifixion, this is another fact, while the crucifixion was an execution, it was also a humiliation, making the condemned as vulnerable as possible. As much humiliation as possible. Although the artists have traditionally depicted the figure on the cross with a loincloth, the person being crucified was normally stripped naked, just to make everything that they could do to make him, to humiliate him one more, just a little bit more. The fourth fact, death did not follow immediately on crucifixion. Survival after a short period of crucifixion is possible if somebody takes them down. Now, in the Philippines, it's kind of a, not really a popular thing, but people do it. I guess it's just there. An individual chooses to crucify himself as a devotional practice to identify with Christ. But they do that with the intention that they get taken off. They also have sterilized nails. They do everything they can other than the actual nailing. They actually nail them to the cross, but they do everything they can to try to protect the body that they don't die. Pre-sterilized nails are driven through the palm of the hand between the bones while there is a footrest to which the feet are nailed. One man vowed to God that he would be crucified every year for 15 years if God would heal his wife. God healed his wife and he was crucified 15 times. Another man crucified himself 27 times. I don't know, was this once a year or how over a period of time? I'm not sure. But they crucified themselves with the intention of coming back down off the cross. And I'd like to come back to this thought just a little bit later. Another effect is the length of time required to reach death could range from hours to days, depending on method, the victim's health, and environment. Now, they usually scourged or whipped a person almost to death. And this did two things. It shocked his body, made him go into shock, and it also caused a loss of blood that he didn't last as long. Now, it also gave the thought that sometimes they didn't do any of that just to make death come slower. Horrible. Several possible causes of death includes cardiac rupture, heart failure. I'm not sure what all that included, but death could result from any combination of those factors or from other causes, including sepsis. For you nurses, I'm not sure. The body's response to the infection caused by injury to its own tissues and organs. In other words, the infection, it's the body responding to the infection. And it's kind of harmful, called sepsis. Never heard of the word. And this is followed, this is the body's trying to ward off infection because of the nails and the other things that maybe the scourging that they received, and it's just, yeah, infected. Remember, they're on the cross for sometimes a couple days. Eventual dehydration. Or animal predation. Now that was a new word for me too. And that means, in our term, the food chain. These animals would come and start eating a live man, and that would kill him, finally. Now, number seven, the one that really kind of shocked me was this crucifixion thing is not a thing of the distant past. It gave a list of number of countries that would still, even up to 2015, have practiced crucifixion. The Quran would give direction of to who should be crucified and how, and in Iraq it was used as a capital punishment in 2015. Now, we have to give this to them. Most often they would kill the body before they would actually nail him to the cross, but not always. Japan, in early 1900s, would practice it to punish or try to stamp out Christianity. At times, they would condemn a person to water crucifixion. That was a new one for me, water crucifixion. And what that meant is they would take a out in the Gulf, the beach, they would wait till low tide, then they'd go out just about the right height, the right distance, and they would plant this cross in the sand, in the beach, and put the person on it. At high tide, it would be up to about just about chin level. You know, and they had to, you know, it came up about right here. It didn't drown them. But what this did was it, you know how you feel it, water, you feel lighter in the water? So it relieved the stress of the body and made him last way longer. They didn't die as quick. They said it would prolong death for sometimes up to a fortnight. Now, I'm not, what is a fortnight? I've been often wondered, is that 2 weeks? So a fortnight is 2 weeks. They would be on the cross for 2 weeks sometimes. Finally, they would die. Now, this was in the 1900s. So as we meditate on the cruelty of the cross, the fatality of the cross experience, the warning to others, what does this have to do with us today? Is it necessary for us to have a cross experience? Now, obviously, we don't go and commit suicide by saying we're going to be on the cross, we're just going to have a cross experience, we're going to kill ourselves. We don't do that. But remember, Jesus Christ does tell us to take up the cross and follow him daily. Matthew 10:38-39 says, this is Jesus' words, "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it." Luke 14:25-27. "There went great multitudes with him, and he, Jesus, turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So what does the cross mean to you this morning? In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, it is the power of God to the child of God. The power of God. Have you experienced the power of God in your life through the cross? You know, the cross to me, I was just trying to think of looking over Jesus' experience and some of these other facts. And I came up with about five or six different things that the cross means for five of them, I think. And there's probably many, many more. But number one, the cross requires a total surrender. Totally. The cross requires a total surrender. There was no half-hearted surrender to these people that were nailed to the cross. There was no half-hearted commitment from Jesus Christ. He was totally surrendered. Some of these people had no choice but to surrender. They were put down and they were nailed, but Jesus gave his life. He laid down on the cross. He was totally surrendered. And that's what it means to us, needs to mean to us. We surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is Lord and Master of my life. That is what the cross should mean to us, total surrender. You know, we hold nothing back. I have to think of the song, Is Your All on the Altar Laid this morning. Is my all on the altar of sacrifice laid? You know, we are like of Isaac. When him and Abraham went up to the mountain? I don't remember which mountain it was, but when they got up there, Abraham was called to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. And when the time came, Isaac was on the altar. And he wasn't partway on it. He was all the way on it, completely. So the cross requires total surrender. The acceptance of the cross in my life requires total obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I read a quote that Joe Wyrick wrote. It says, Jesus Christ didn't show any disposition to make it easy for us to follow him. He requires total obedience. Jesus Christ didn't show any disposition to make it easy for us to follow him. That was the end of the quote. He requires total obedience, absolutely total. So where do we find ourselves this morning? Are we totally in surrender and obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Matthew 21:41 says, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. We cannot serve Jesus in our flesh, because they are opposed or enemies one of the other. Now the cross will be death to self. The cross, remember, the cross is fatal. The cross is death. Unless someone shows mercy and gets the person down, there is death for the one on the cross. And that's the thought I wanted to go back and pick up. You know about the Philippines, they do this yearly sacrifice, they do this yearly crucifixion with the intention of coming down off the cross. And I wonder sometimes, is that the way we approach the cross experience? We get on the cross, we say, Lord, we're willing to go, we crawl up on there and we say, now please don't hurt me too bad, please don't make me die. I'm willing, Lord, but I don't want to go all the way. Is that the way we are? These people, I mean, yes, they're doing this literally, but in a spiritual sense, how far do we go with the cross experience? Are we willing to die? Are we willing to let the cross do its fatal work in my life? You know, the cross will be death to any personal ambitions that we may have. It will be death to any attitudes that are bad. It will be death to any grudges that we have. It will be death to any fleshly desires. It will be death to any pet sins. It will be death to pride. It will be death to self. You know, if we hold back anything in our personal life from the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then the power of God will not be evident nor available in our life. We cannot claim to be one of His children and have self on the throne alive and well. Will not work. God wants all or none. All or none. He will not share His dominion or His throne with Satan. And if God is not on the throne, then self is through Satan. Or Satan is on the throne through self. Now number four is, it's not enough to kneel at the cross. We need to get up on the cross. You know, there's times, I don't know how many of you remember, I think I've said this before, but there was one time that Louis Miller had a devotional, and I remember so well that he made that statement, it's not enough to kneel at the cross. We need to get up on the cross and die. I don't know how many of you remember that, but that spoke to my heart. So many times we hear the thought that we kneel at the cross, and that is, I mean, I know what we're trying to say, but we need to die. We need to die on the cross. We need to die to self. You know, when we die to self, then, and all its demands on our life, then are we in a position to receive the life of Christ in our hearts through His resurrection power. Now, number five, acceptance of the cross will bring forth new life. Praise God. Yes, the cross will bring death to self, but out of this death will spring new life that is directly from God. It's a changed nature. It's a changed heart, a changed life, a changed direction, a changed outlook in life, a changed everything. You know, it's like the seed that's planted in the dark, moist earth, covered with dirt. And the seed may wonder, well, let me out. I can't do anything here. I'm just going to rot away and die. Well, that's exactly where God wants us, is to die so that He can give us life and new life springs forth. As the new life springs forth, then it can be fruitful and bring forth much fruit. So the question, what will the cross experience do for us this morning? Number one, remember, I was just looking at Jesus and His experience again. let's remember that self dies on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, his thoughts and concerns were for others. You ever think of that? He never thought about his own pain and suffering. He was always the prayer, the words he spoke were about others. For the crucifiers, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was asking the Father to forgive his crucifiers for crucifying him. And he wasn't saying, "Oh, Lord, get me off of this cross. It's so painful." He didn't pray that. He had the power, but he didn't. He was thinking about others. He thought of the penitent thief. He said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." He thought about his own mother. As his mother was standing there, he called to John and said, "John, behold your mom. Behold your mother." He thought about his mother. And it says, John, from that time on, took Jesus' mother into his house. On the way to the cross, where he was crucified, he spoke to the daughters of the, they called them the daughters. No, he called them daughters. It was the women along the way that he had to walk. And he told them, "Daughters, weep not for me, but weep for you and your children." Others, others. And that's what the cross does for us. We die to self and start thinking about others. So, what will it do for us? Turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2. This is one thing it will do for us. Now, these two verses do not necessarily mention the cross. But it is talking about a life that has experienced the cross in his life. Verse 1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Sin will lose its attraction when we have the cross experience in our life. "That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." When we have the cross experience in our life, we will no longer be so concerned or so taken up with the lust of our own flesh. We will live for God. Do we have the cross experience in our life in this way? Is this a reality to us this morning? "That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." Number 2, we glory in the cross. Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verses 14 and 15. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." You see what the cross does for us? We glory in the cross, and the cross is the avenue, the way that the world is crucified unto my life. The world has no attraction. We are attracted unto God in his way through the work of the cross. Now, another thing it will do is we will start preaching the cross. If we experience the cross, then we preach the cross. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It tells us in verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of the words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Do you want power this morning? You want the power of God? Then make the cross your experience. Die on the cross. Let the Lord do his work through the work of the cross. Now another one is we receive reconciliation through the cross. In Ephesians 2, 13 through 18. Ephesians 2, 13 through 18. Ephesians 2, 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, and so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace unto you that were far off and to them which are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Not only does it reconcile us to God, but it also reconciles us one to another as people. These issues and things that were so big to us that kept us from accepting one another, somehow through the cross, just kind of melt away. Do we want reconciliation one with another? Let's experience the cross. Let's die to self. Let the Lord do his work in my life. And most often, the problem disappears, seemingly. We heard that thought the other night at the marriage seminar, the thing of if there's trouble between husband and wife, if there be trouble between me and my wife, pray that God would do his work in my life. And a lot of times, God uses my changed heart to work in my wife's life, and the trouble just kind of goes away, because God is doing his work in both of our lives. And that's what reconciliation through the cross does. Now we also have peace through the cross in Colossians chapter 1. Thought of reading verses 9 through 23. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body of the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We have peace through the cross, verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Verse 22, by the body of his flesh, through death, he died on the cross for you and for me. If we want peace, then the cross experience must be ours. Now another one, it equips us to spread the gospel of Christ to a lost world. You know, we can have a head knowledge of the life of Christ. We can have a head knowledge of what the scriptures say, but unless we have a heart experience, our message will just kind of fall flat. It will. So the cross experience equips us to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world, because it becomes a personal gospel for ourselves that has touched our hearts. Let's continue reading here in verse 24 to the end of the chapter. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind in of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. This morning, may the power of the cross, the work of the cross, have its way in my life and in yours, and to bring us into the power of God, working mightily in us to do his will. Let's kneel for prayer.